So as I said earlier, the metaphor that Paul is using here in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, at the second half of the chapter, is the metaphor of a building. And I want you to think for a moment of a building that goes up in flames. The owner is not at home, thankfully, and the flames are severe and the house burns down. But when he returns to the house, he's heartbroken, yes, that the house is gone. But he's also thankful that he had the foresight just last week to buy a new safe for his house. And inside the safe, he's put his money, he's put his wife's jewelry, and he's put other valuables. And though the house has burned down, everything that was inside the safe is safe, and it enables him to start again. And here in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul is looking away into the future and is talking about a day, capital D, in the New International Version there in verse 13, when he says that the work will be shown for what it is because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each man's work. Paul is thinking into the future, and he says there is coming a day when the fire will test your work and my work. The fire will test your life and my life. This will be a time that will be a difficult time. But the question is this: will there be anything that survives once the fire has passed through? And the challenge here is what the apostle is saying to these folk as he is teaching them is, what are your lives built on? What did you build your lives with? Was the Spirit of God in your life? Or was it just wood, hay, and stubble? Was it just froth and bubble? Or did your lives actually count for God, the ultimate judge, the ultimate claims adjuster, we might say? So let me think about this metaphor of a building this evening. And I want to think about the foundation, first of all. I want to think about the fabric. And then I want to think about the friend who comes and lives in the building. So let's think, first of all, about the foundation. And Paul sets out the foundation of the church in verse 11. For no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. Some churches, they're built on men. Some huge personality has arisen, and the church gets built around that personality. Some churches are built on traditions and rituals. Some are built on music and usually youth ministries. Some are built on buildings and the need to keep up some historic building that has been handed down from generation to generation. But Paul says here that the foundation, the true and lasting foundation, is the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that what he says in verse 11? For no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. I always love that quotation from the diary of John Wesley. And he writes it, as far as I know, a number of times when he's traveling around the country. At the end of the day, he writes simply, I was in such and such a place, and I offered them Christ. I offered them Christ. And the true Christian preacher, out to build up the church, has nothing else to offer except for Christ. Not politics, not philosophy, not entertainment or jokey stories. I offered them Christ. As Paul says in 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 2, for I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I didn't want to talk about anything else. I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. Could I ask you tonight, what is the foundation of your life? What is the foundation of your life? Builders tell us that if the foundations are wrong, the whole building is wrong. No matter how good the building looks, no matter how safe it might appear, if the foundations are wrong, the building is wrong. So many people, they're building on their lives, on their family, or they're building on their work, or they're building on their money, or they're building on having a good time, or they're building on some personal or political cause. But on the last day, when the fire passes through, only lives built on the foundation of Jesus Christ will stand. All others will be incinerated. All others will be burned up. So I wonder tonight, is your faith in Christ? Is Christ your foundation? Can you say and sing, "My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ, the solid rock, I stand. All other ground is sinking sand." Paul is addressing the foundation here, isn't he? And he is saying that the foundation is Jesus Christ. But secondly, let's move on from the foundation to the fabric of the building materials. And this is again an area that can cause problems, especially if builders take shortcuts. They can get the foundation wrong, but they can also get fabric wrong in terms of what they put into the building. I was speaking to someone just this week, and she was telling me about years ago renovating an old cottage. And she was telling me when they stripped off the plaster off the walls of the old cottage, the original builders, you'll not believe this, had put in a layer of peat around the building. Now, maybe there was a reason for that. Maybe that was for insulation in those days. But I guess it was probably to save money. And if there had been a fire in a building that was lined with peat, probably that building wouldn't have stood a chance. And Paul's description here of what you might build with is given in verses 12 and 13. If any man builds on this foundation, Jesus Christ, using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, his work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each man's work. I believe in the first instance here, as Paul is talking about building with gold, silver, and costly stones, he is thinking about building with what we would call Bible teaching, sound and solid Bible teaching, not building with gimmicks or wacky teaching or trendy social fashions or building with sacramentalism. The church can easily get diverted into social work, or get diverted into political comment, or diverted into speculations, or diverted into rituals and forms and just believing that sacraments will build up the church. And by comparison to those other things, the plain teaching of the Bible can seem so ordinary and so unsensational and so plain. And yet the Word of God and the proper teaching of the Word is gold and is silver and is costly stones. The psalmist says in Psalm 119, verse 72, "The law of thy mouth is better unto me than thousands of gold and silver." The law of thy mouth. Speaking about Christ, the Apostle Peter said, incidentally, this was the text of Charles Spurgeon's first sermon, 1 Peter 2, verse 7. "Unto you, therefore, which believe, he is precious." Jesus, the precious gemstone. But you know, I'm not so very sure very many people in today's day and age and in the modern church really believe what I'm saying this evening. I see people running after a form of Christianity that's all about high-powered music and it's all about gimmicks. But if we're going to build with that which will last, that which is gold and silver and costly stones, we've got to give ourselves to the teaching of Scripture. I've been challenged this week by Richard mentioned it this morning, and I mentioned it as well. I just want to come back to it by Jonathan Edwards when he said, talking about his inward sweet delight in God. His inward sweet delight in God. And sometimes in the modern church, we look at our situation, and we look at the world around us and the masses of people that need to be reached, and we say to ourselves, well, how are we going to reach people? How are we going to build up our church and reach out? And people come up with all sorts of theories and all sorts of ideas and projects. Do you know what our greatest need is? Our greatest need is the Lord. Our greatest need is for God to come in amongst us. Our greatest need is for this inward sweet delight in God. This sense of rejoicing in God and discovering the joy of the Lord as our strength. And I believe if you're after an inward sweet delight in God, you'll want Bible teaching and a Bible teacher who gives you God's word. You'll want the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. Some people are chasing sensationalism. Some are chasing interpretations of prophecy. Some are chasing supposed miracles and signs and wonders. Others are chasing teaching that is slightly off the wall. And yet here Paul is warning that if that's the fabric of your spiritual house, if that's what you're building on, well, you may be saved on the last day. That's what he says, isn't it, at the end of verse 15? They'll be saved on the last day, but only as one escaping through the flames. You'll be saved and no more, in other words. You mightn't have much to show for it, because the rest will all be burned away. It was just chaff. It was just wood, hay, and stubble. Paul calls himself in verse 10 an expert builder. By the grace God has given me, I laid a foundation as an expert builder, and someone else is building on it. But each one should be careful how he builds. This applies to me as well. I have to be careful how I build. I have to be careful how I understand the teaching of Scripture, because I can be diverted into other things. A congregation can be diverted into other things. A denomination can be diverted into other things. But Paul says here, doesn't he? Each one should be careful how he builds. I laid a foundation as an expert builder, and someone else is building on it. If we're going to build up our young people, it'll come through teaching the Bible to our young people. It's easy to give young people a good time. But it's through the teaching of the Bible, or our women's work. It's through the teaching of the Bible, or through our congregational work. It's through the teaching of the Bible. The last chapter of the Acts of the Apostles, I always find a very challenging chapter. Paul is there, and he's under house arrest, and he's in the city of Rome. He's been taken there under armed guard by the Roman authorities for a trial before the emperor. And when he's in the city of Rome, what is he doing? He's in the capital of the Roman Empire. Is he discussing philosophy? Is he discussing politics? Is he trying to get out, you know, the way nowadays sometimes, you know, what does the church say about this, or what does the church say about that, or what does the church say about the other? What's Paul doing? It's summarized in just a few sentences. He is speaking about the hope of Israel. He's speaking about the kingdom of God. And he's speaking about the Lord Jesus Christ. And how did he do it? Verse 23, he expounded both out of the law of Moses and out of the prophets from morning to evening. I was reading, someone was installed today into a prestigious role in Belfast in a prestigious congregation. And it says on the website, they're asked a question, and maybe I'm just taking one line out of their interview, but they were asked, you know, what is their vision for their ministry in this particular congregation. And he said this. He said he was there to build bridges. And that's fine. Community work and all of that. I would have loved someone in a prestigious role like that to come out and say, I'm here to teach the Scriptures. I'm here to bring God's word to the city. I'm here to feed the people with the living bread of God. They were singing yesterday at the Welsh rugby match. I caught most of it. And they were singing that bread of heaven. Bread of heaven. And the Welsh, if you watched it, you know they hammered the Scottish, and the commentator made the comment. He said that the team were really feeding the people the bread. And I was thinking, that's so sad. There was 50 or 60 or 70,000 people in that stadium in Wales singing the great hymn, Bread of Heaven, Feed Me Now and Evermore, about a rugby match. It's only God's word that feeds our souls. It's not sport. It's not EastEnders or some TV program. Those things may be a bit of a diversion along the way, but it is God's word that feeds our souls. And Paul here is talking about the fabric of the building. So what are you building with? What am I building with? Are we giving ourselves to the truth of God? It may seem unexciting. It may seem unappealing. It may seem to be so untrendy. But for Christian growth, there is no alternative to the sound teaching of the Bible and of Christian doctrine. And you and I have to decide sometimes, you know, if I'm going to be a man or woman of God, I'm going to read only sound books. I'm going to watch only sound videos. I'm only going to listen to sound Bible teaching online. I have to decide to do that. I can listen to their garbage. But you have to give yourself to what is sound. What will build you up in your faith? It's easy to run after that which is sensational or that which is off the wall or that which seems to be, you know, the latest. There's been so many. I mean, I've been on the road now for many years. There have been so many things that have come along. And the latest thing, well, everybody's into this, you know. And they've come and they've gone. I could name different things along the years, and everybody had to be into them apparently, and they've come and they've gone. But the church of Jesus Christ, feeding on God's word, continues. And the secret, thirdly, is the friend who lives in the building. This is what Paul says here, isn't it? Look at verse 16. He says, "Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit lives in you? You yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit lives in you." Paul is writing to the church in the Greek city of Corinth here, and the city of Corinth had an influential temple to the Greek goddess Aphrodite, the goddess of love and pleasure and procreation. And in her temple in the city of Corinth was her statue, a statue of stone. And surely here, as Paul is writing, he says, "Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit lives in you?" A Christian is not just someone who goes to church, not just someone who reads their Bible and prays, not just someone who gives to the poor, not just someone who lives a pure life. A Christian is someone in whom God the Spirit lives. Verse 19, Paul says, doesn't he, in chapter 6, verse 19, "Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You're not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your body." Jesus said, "Whoever believes in me, as the Scripture has said, streams of living water will flow from within him." By this he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. And Peter said on the day of Pentecost, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." The sense is of the Spirit coming to live inside, an inner comforter, the inner presence of God, the inner friend, the inner counselor, the inner teacher who instructs us in the mind of God. In the last days, God says, "I will pour out my Spirit on all people. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams." But the point is, I will pour out my Spirit on all people. So notice how Paul ends this chapter. Chapter 3. It's interesting, as Paul ends this chapter, he quotes from the book of Job and he quotes from Psalms. This is a congregation that has been chasing favorite preachers and chasing worldly notions and chasing various methods about how to do church. He quotes Job 5. And he says that God catches the wise in their craftiness. In other words, he says, don't try to be too clever and tying yourself up in knots in terms of what church is about. And he quotes Psalm 94, "The Lord knows that the thoughts of the wise are futile." In other words, he says, don't be one of those people who think you know everything and know nothing. And he comes back to his favorite theme then in verse 21. "So then, no more boasting about men. All things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or the present or the future. All are yours, and you're of Christ, and Christ is of God." In other words, he is saying the most important thing in terms of the progress of the church is the name of Jesus Christ. and the Word of Jesus Christ and the Spirit of Jesus Christ. This was a church that was divided for different reasons. They had been hitching themselves to different wagons. Paul is saying here, the most important thing of all is to hitch yourself to the wagon of Jesus Christ and stick to Him. All are yours, and you're of Christ, and Christ is of God. So let me end then with the overarching metaphor that the apostle is using in this passage of Scripture, the metaphor of a building. Its foundation, Jesus Christ only. Its fabric, sound Bible teaching. And its friend, the Holy Spirit, who indwells the people of God. Let me finish with a hymn. I'm not going to sing it, I'll read it. Mission Praise 184. God is building a house. God is building a house that will stand. God is building a house that will stand with apostles, prophets, pastors, with evangelists and teachers. God is building a house that will stand. Christ is head of this house. He abideth in its praise, will perfect it in its ways. Christ is head of this house that will stand. We are part of this house. We are part of this house that will stand. We are called from every nation to enjoy His full salvation. We are part of this house that will stand. I wonder if you heard the call and responded to the call. Have you surrendered your life to Jesus Christ and accepted Him as your Lord and Savior? And if so, are you living your life upon the foundation of Jesus Christ, building with the fabric of sound teaching of Scripture? And knowing the Holy Spirit as your indwelling friend, your indwelling counselor, your indwelling presence of God. Because this is the church of God, a supernatural building being built for the presence of Christ to be in our midst. And this is the understanding that we ought to have. And this will mean we treasure the church, we value the church, we love the church. Because this is the building of the Lord God Almighty. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your word, and we thank You for the metaphor that Paul uses here of a building. Father, we pray that You would help us, Lord, to catch a vision just for what has been said here. And help us, Lord, we pray, to turn away from distractions and to turn away, Father, from dead ends, and Lord, to be part of the building here. We thank You that so many are. And our Father, we pray for the upbuilding of the church of Christ. Lord, build Your church, we pray. We thank You that Jesus said, I will build My church, and that the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Lord, may that be the case here, for the glory of Your name. Amen.